I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up. My father will get you one of those from the back. I'm going to continue our series this morning, hearing about the beginning of all things. Remember, God is teaching us about our place in his world. In Genesis chapter 1, God told us that he's the author of all creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we saw that God is the source and significance of our life. The very breath of life comes from God. The very purpose of life is to know God, to work, to do the work he's given us, to worship him as our God. But we saw in Genesis chapter 3 that man has fallen into sin, decided to replace God rather than to trust in God. And so, where we left off, man is living in exile, out of the garden, out of life with God. And the rest of Genesis is showing us how God is going to make all things new again. So hear the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 5 as we go from Adam to Noah. God says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. This is God's word, the record of man. Let's turn to our Father in heaven, and let's ask for his help as we seek to believe his word. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be gathered together as your people this morning. We know no other Father like you. You are the creator of everything. You're the father of all mankind. But Lord, you are especially and particularly the father of all those who believe in your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through Jesus, through his life, through his death for us and his rising again, that we have become your people. We thank you for your word that speaks to us about the dawn of time and how it teaches us, Lord, that you are continuing to work in the world. You who have been faithful will continue to be faithful. And so cause us to see you more clearly in your word and to come into alignment with your will for our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 5 is a pretty unique chapter in the book of Genesis. It is a genealogy, and that's a big word. You've probably heard it before, but that basically means a record of descendants that goes from Adam to Noah. This covers, I did the math for you, in case some of you were doing that numbers on your phone there. This is a period that covers 1,500 years of human history. That's a long time span. And Genesis chapter 5 is going to talk to us about walking with God in a fallen world. Speaks to us about walking with God in a fallen world. Remember where we're at? This is immediately following the account of Cain and Abel. Remember, we talked about it last week, and we joked about my brother's love with this story. We talked about how the world's first children led to the world's first murder. Not only was man not able to manage creation, man can't even manage his own life. And the Bible shows us we don't have a problem just with what our hands do, but we've ultimately got a problem down to what our hearts desire. And that was what Cain came to pass in Cain's life. And in life outside the Garden of Eden, we're seeing that the effects of rejecting faith in God are immediate. Cain immediately did worse than his parents ever did, and he killed his righteous brother. And so Adam and Eve are left thinking, okay, the son who was supposed to crush the serpent's head has in fact been mastered by sin, even though God had warned him against that. But we're seeing that even the wickedness of man will not be able to stop the goodness of God. We wonder, is this really still God's world? Is God really still in control? And Genesis tells us, yes, his purposes are sure. Our God is undefeatable. He is not defeated by the evil of man. And at the end of Genesis 4, God provided another son for Adam and Eve. And they named him Seth. And then you see this family line on down from Seth. Now, two things stand out most, I think, in this genealogy, in this record. Number one, man is multiplying. Man's multiplying on the earth. They're having sons and daughters. They're filling the earth just as God said they would. But also, death is now reigning from Adam. Man is multiplying, but death reigns from Adam. The same pattern is over and over, and it's not just pointless repetition. It says they're born, they have children. It says they have other sons and daughters, and he died, and he died. The words over and over again, except for a man named Enoch. In verse 24, the Bible says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so Genesis is showing us that even in a fallen world, it's possible for you and I to walk with God and not see death. That's a pretty remarkable truth that Genesis speaks of. And you know, it's kind of like God is hitting the reset button here. I'll show you this picture. This is what I thought of this week. It's like a boxer sitting in the corner in between rounds with his cut man and his coach. You know, the effects of the fall, essentially, at this point in the book of Genesis, they've landed a haymaker upon the man. And I remember the movie Rocky, you know, all those Rocky movies where Mick calls him back to the corner and he says, he's killing you out there, Rock, you know, and Rocky, Sylvester Stallone says back, you know, I it looks like there's three of them out there, you know, and Paulie, his brother-in-law, says, well, hit the one in the middle. And Mick says, yeah, hit the one in the middle. You know, I love that line. And essentially, that's what's happening. Before round two begins, or round three or round four, the boxer's got to get called back to the corner and get his feet beneath him. He's seeing stars, and he can't see straight. And he needs his coach to sit him back down and tell him, hey, you're dropping your right hand, or hey, don't leave your head hanging out there. Move around a little bit. You look like your feet are in buckets of cement. But getting back to this passage, Cain and Abel was just round one, but the fight is not over in life outside of the garden. God's promises are as sure as the rising of the sun. God is undefeatable. He's already shown that without the help of man, he can accomplish his work to save by his own hand. But man has just been put on the mat. I spent a lot of time in the mat wrestling in high school. I was no good at it, not very strong, still not very strong. I figured I could run like the wind, but I spent a lot of time on the mat. And God in Genesis 5 is like he's hitting the reset button. He's picking man back up, reorienting him to how he's going to work, how God's going to work in the world. And you know, all of us here this morning, this is not lost on us. We have also felt the effects of the fall. It's as if we have too taken a haymaker, for lack of a better way to describe it. By birth, we've all been born in sin. Adam and Eve's rejection of God, that's our rejection of God. We are not strangers to what it is to try to replace God with our own sense of goodness. By experience, the shadows of sin and sorrow have entered our lives from without. We have felt, and this morning, feel the effects of sin and sorrow that have come at our lives from without. And if we're honest this morning, We have also felt the effects of sin, and we carry sorrow from within. We have experienced these things from within. And Genesis 5 is God hitting the reset button. He's saying, look, even in a fallen world, the way to life is walking with God. We can walk with God in a fallen world. We're not left as orphans just waiting for God to come back. We can walk with God now. And we're introduced to this, first of all, in a record of Adam's descendants. So firstly, we look at this. I know I have some grand points listed there in your listening guide. They're very insightful, right? Point number one, a record of man. They're obviously not very insightful. Anyway, in the record of man, I think what we get is a reminder from God. In the first five verses, God is reminding man where he came from. God wants to put himself back at the center of our lives. This is what God does for us repeatedly, putting himself back at the center of our lives. This is what God does to us when he speaks to us. This is if we're like student drivers. And if any of you all did the student driving stuff, you're driving down the road and your car begins to drift out of the lane and the instructor sitting next to you is constantly maybe pulling the wheel over. At least my dad was. The cars we drove, you had to keep both hands on the wheel because the pull was always so bad to the right or to the left. We got our dollars worth out of the car. But God is constantly giving the correction, pulling the steering wheel back, getting himself back at the center of man's life. It's pretty surprising when we open the Bible, we always find these lists of names. Like, why are all these lists of people in the Bible? Besides the obvious things that these are real people and that God is working throughout history, we can look at this and understand this is not just a random record. God is not just at random repeating the life of Adam and Eve again. When God repeats himself in the Word, it's not on accident. It's for a purpose. God repeats things to remind us of things. God uses repetition when he wants to do reorientation. And he's constantly aligning us back with his promise and with his purpose. So we have a great need not to hear something new from God. Man's greatest need often is to hear something old from God. Not to hear something new, but to hear something again. And actually, as a follower of Christ, that's what spiritual growth looks like. Hearing something again and again till it's cemented in our hearts. It's like a shepherd with his sheep. The path to green pastures remains unchanged. The place the shepherd needs to get the sheep is the same. The place is not changed, but the sheep like to wander out of the path. The sheep have obstacles they need to get over. So they need reminders for their feet. And this is what God is doing. He's reminding us in these first five verses. God made man in his own image. What man did to one another does not change who man still is. He's still made in the image of God. Doesn't matter what man does to one another, what man thinks about one another, he's still made in the image of God. His life is still valuable. Male and female together. God names the man and blesses the man to be fruitful and multiply. God still promised that a son of man will bring salvation for man. The offspring of the woman is going to save mankind. And so Adam has a son in his own likeness, similar to God. Adam names his son, just like God named him earlier. And so life is going on by God's blessing. But the reminder that comes to us in this record is that life is still lived under the curse of sin. Although Adam lived a very long time, Adam lived 930 years. Eventually, Adam dies. He could not outlive, he could not outrun his greatest problem, which was the death brought by sin. God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit from the knowledge of good, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And the reminder is we have lost life on earth from God and with God. We've lost that life. And, you know, the amount of years all these guys live, it's astounding. We have every reason to believe they actually lived this long, hundreds of years, but they're exceptions, not the rule when we look at this in the Bible. Long life is not a guarantee from God. It is a gift from him. This is how we understand this passage and explain it to others. Life comes from God's spirit with man. And when someone says, well, why don't we live hundreds of years anymore? Then it's coming in the next chapter. In Genesis 6, as there was increasing corruption on the earth, God said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days will be 120 years. And after the flood, by Genesis chapter 11, by the time all this rolls around, the lifespan of man falls off sharply. And man is living at or around 120 years, with exceptions, of course. But the point being, our biggest problem is we're outside of the garden. We don't have life with God, and we need the Savior to come to give us that eternal life, the Savior who will put God's Spirit back within man. So if that was all the record showed, That would be pretty depressing. But it also shows that God is keeping a remnant of people for himself. God is raising up a line, and it's through the son of Seth. Cain is in the land of wandering, but God has raised up a line of people, a remnant for himself. They worship God, and they call upon the name of the Lord. That's where Genesis 4 left us before. They look forward to the promise of God's word. They live in the present, like every word God has said is true. And you know, part of walking somewhere with someone who knows the way and you don't know the way is you have to trust the person you're walking with, right? And as you're on the journey with that person, it's easy to get lost in a moment or to fret over a hill that comes ahead, or there's a bend in the road and you can't see around the bend, and you begin to wonder and you begin to worry. Do you know, where are we going? Are we on the right track? And the person walking with you has to keep reminding you, I've been down this road before. I know the way to go. You are getting so lost in a moment that you're forgetting the one you're walking with. It's the one who knows the way, the one who knows all things. And God says, you need to walk with me. Just trust me. And so there's this remnant from God that shows us this example of trusting in God's plan. We often want God's timeline to match our lifetime. We expect God's timeline for all of his promises is just going to work out in our lifetimes. And even more than that, forget about our lifetime. We want God's timeline to match our week. We say, God, this is my week coming up. I would like you to accomplish all your purposes by Friday, because I've got other things I want to get onto, right? And the Bible shows us God is bigger than that. He is the Lord of history. His plans are not our plans. His plans are bigger than our plans. His plans extend beyond our lifetimes. They extended beyond the lifetimes of guys who lived for 900 years. That's a humbling thought. Think about how long these guys lived, but Jesus Christ still had not yet come. They lived in faith, and they died in faith. And the story of their lives found significance when they found their place in God's story, in the place of what in the hands of what God was doing. Often we think that our significance in life comes when we hold our lives in our hands, and it's only all that we can make our lives. That's where our significance comes from. The Bible says, no, let God take your life into his hands, and in his hands your life will have significance. These guys are our great-great-great-great-grandfathers. These guys are the great-great-great-grandfathers of Jesus Christ, who's going to come. And who has now come. And so we have a choice. We can spend our lives trying to make our own way, rely upon our own strength, or we can trust in the one who knows the way. We can walk with the one who says he's going to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose in Christ. So after looking at this record of man, it's good to stop for a moment and just ask, what do I live my life in the shadow of? What do I live my life in the shadow of? Is it only in the shadow of sin and sorrow? Or has my life come to be lived in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ? What I mean by that is, one leads only to slavery to sin and death, no answer for death, no way to have eternal life and be reconciled to God. But in the other way, in Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of our sins, there's freedom from sin, and there's life beyond the grave. So when we look at Genesis 5 and we see the effects of sin and we see death, you should take a moment to ask yourself, do I have the answer to my sin and the death that comes to all of us? You have just a answer. A lot of people have a lot of answers. They think, I think this is what will happen when I die, or I'll become one with the earth, or God will just kind of say, you did a lot of bad things, but you did some good things, and so, you know, I think I'm going to make it, you know? Listen, only Jesus Christ is the answer. And this passage would speak to you this morning and ask, have you stopped running from God, and have you turned around, and have you run to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and for a promise of one who will raise you from the grave? Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He rose again. He'll save us only when we surrender to him. And that's how we get out of the shadow of sin and sorrow, a life that's only ruled by that, and set free into a life that is free in Jesus Christ. And we need to share that gospel with others who need to find that way. So, as believers who have had our lives changed by Jesus Christ, we need to not live any more days thinking God's forgotten us. God has not forgotten us. And looking at that, you know, though the worst may come, we'll never face it without the hope of salvation. These guys still lived lives that had all the difficulties. They still ended up dying. They were people who called upon the Lord, but will never face any of life's biggest problems without the God who knows us, loves us, and keeps us. You have to remember what we're living in the shadow of God's redeeming love for us. So how can that shape your view of God's work in your life? Looking at Genesis 5, how can that shape your view of God's work in your life? I think a few ways. First of all, at least one, God is always aware of the problems that you face. God is, he knows what's facing you. He knows your need. And God promised he's always at work for your good, even when our timing is different than his timing. I think secondly, beyond knowing that God always knows, it's helpful to know that long obedience to God is never wasted. Long obedience to God is never wasted. As I said before, Jesus Christ ends up coming from this family line all the way back in Genesis chapter 5. And I think a third thing is to understand that if we only want to live by what we can see, we're going to miss living by faith. If we only live by what we can see, we'll miss living by faith. The world lives based on only what it can see. But believers live with patient obedience. So it's a good reminder this morning as we reflect on this record to say, am I playing a long game when it comes to faith in God and obedience to his word? When it comes to the way that I do my work, am I doing it as unto the Lord and not for man? Am I doing it not just for an earthly reward, but for the reward my Father in heaven will give me? When it comes to our need for purity in our life, am I playing a long game of faith in God, saying I need to keep myself pure while I walk in the world? I need to live by faith. When it comes to people, people can really annoy you. People can really aggravate you. But am I playing the long game of faith and obedience in God, saying, how does God want me to treat these people? Or people maybe I need to go befriend who I don't yet know. So if you live with a short-sighted life, you will end up with a man-centered walk. And we got to lift our eyes to God and thinking about the long game of obedience. And God gives us these reminders to help us walk with him. Just like when we're walking down the road and we think maybe we're lost, the person we're walking with says, no, I know where we're going. Remain calm, calm down. But just before moving on, if we refuse the reminders that God gives us, his comfort, that he knows all things, his challenge, that he tells us to live with faith, not by sight, if we refuse those reminders, we're going to be unable to walk with God. It's going to be a bumpy walk with God. We're going to be yelling at him the whole way down the road, and God's going to just have to stop talking to us to say, I'm just going to have to wait till we get there because you're just not fun to walk with right now. But take these reminders. Otherwise, you're not going to be fun to walk with. And God wants to comfort us along the road, and he wants to challenge us along the road that we would see that we believe properly about his work in the world and not doubting him every time something surprises us. So in the record of man, we get a reminder from God. Now on to the life of a man named Enoch. And we see that the result of faith, that's the second point, a result of faith is going to be a rescue from the fall. Look at verse 22. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. 300 years is a long time to walk with God in a world that became so wicked. We tend to blame our own failures for not walking with God on other people. We blame it on others. We blame it on our circumstances. Or perhaps we just think God doesn't expect us to walk with him. Maybe we think it's not possible to walk with God in the world the way it is. People you know who don't follow Christ say things like, it's really not possible to know God anymore. And a lot of times, if you're like me, I can spend almost the whole day thinking only about what will make me happy and think nothing about what makes God happy. I'm only looking out for myself, but not thinking about how to please God and how to make God happy. You know what's funny is when I try to make only myself happy, I end up really unhappy. But when I aim to please God and do what makes him happy, I always end up happy doing what God calls me to do. Enoch was a man just like us. He lived in a world just like you and I did. He didn't walk alone in the world. He walked with God in the world. He was married. He had kids. He had work to do. He had problems. I'm sure his car broke down. You know, he didn't have cars. Maybe his camel wouldn't start some mornings. But in a world like ours, he walked with God. And the Old Testament prophet Amos asked this. He said, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? And the point is this, for Enoch to walk with God means that Enoch pleased God. God looked at Enoch, and he saw Enoch as acceptable to him. God said, I will walk with Enoch, and Enoch can walk with me. And it's so much so, Enoch was so pleasing to God that he walked with God in the world right into heaven, the Bible tells us one day. I can't imagine exactly how this worked out or what it looked like. Obviously, that's not what's important, but I like to think about it a little this week. Maybe it was his 365th birthday, and then, happy birthday to you, and he blew out the candles, and Enoch said, I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to walk off some of this cake. And Enoch never came home. He never came back. There's only one other person in the Bible this happens to. Elijah walked with God. You read about it in 2 Kings, and it actually tells us God caught Elijah up. This chariot comes down from heaven, and it picks Elijah up. And they go into heaven to be with God without dying. This is just astounding. It makes us want to praise God. We might ask, well, how did God do that? Honestly, it doesn't matter how he does it. God is God. It's wonderful that he can just catch people up to him. A better question is, why did God do that? Why did God just take Enoch to be with him? What's the reason, not just the reward of Enoch? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess. The Bible answers it for us in Hebrews chapter 11. It says there in verse 4 that by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before Enoch was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How did Enoch walk with God? He believed that God was real. This is so basic, but it's so important. He believed that God was real. And he believed that Enoch believed that if he sought God and believed in God, that God would reward him. He took the right approach to God. And he took the right way to be accepted by God, which is by faith, believing in who God is, believing in what God has said. That, of course, Enoch is a sinner just like us. Enoch had to demonstrate a faith in God to forgive him of his sins, a faith in God to free him from sin, a faith in God to strengthen him, to give him the right behavior, the right walk he needed to have in the world. For Enoch, he was looking forward to the grace that would be revealed. For you and I, we walk with God by faith in the grace that has been revealed in Jesus Christ, the one who's paid for our sins and sends the Spirit to free us from sins and actually doesn't just walk alongside us, but comes and lives within us. The result of faith is a real rescue from the fall, that we can know God and not just be spared from death, but to be resurrected at the end of our lives. And see, look at this text. It's just a basic truth, but if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. No one can draw near to God for you. You can't do that for me. I can't do that for you. But we have to draw near to God. It's popular to think that God's left the world, that we can't know him. It might be the devil might want to tempt us into thinking God has left you all alone. He cannot walk with you. You cannot know him. It's tempting to think God should just accept me based on how I feel. But Enoch is proof that God is real. God expects us to draw near to him and walk with him. And it's a pointer to the fact that we're able to walk with God through Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, we say, well, boy, I'd love for God to just take me up. I've done my time. I am ready to go. But we got to look at this and understand that as great as that was for Enoch, something greater than Enoch has come. Enoch walked with God by faith on the earth, and he escaped death. Jesus Christ came as the Son of God on the earth, and he abolished death. Enoch was spared some of the effects of sin. Jesus Christ died, the book of Hebrews said, to save completely, to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Enoch's just an example of someone who lived and did not die, but Christ is a Savior so that all those who believe in him, that though we die, and we will die, yet shall we live. We will die. But Jesus Christ, the power of his salvation is that he will reach beyond the grave and raise us from the grave. That's the Christian hope that we have. So Enoch's just a Band-Aid until the real cure can come. But let's not miss this morning that the cure has come. The one who is our resurrection and our life, the one who's rescued us completely from the fall, is here. We have all the hope that we need in Jesus Christ. We have all the hope that the world needs to hear, who's facing sin and death just like we are. It's not that God's going to just take us off the earth. It's that God is going to resurrect us from the dead. And that means that we're going to have to walk with God until he does. So it's just a good reminder. It's an important eye-opener this morning to say, what have I done with the door that Jesus Christ has opened for me? I ask you this morning, have you believed in Christ so that you have hope beyond the grave? You know God's forgiveness of your sins. You can follow Christ today. You can trust in him today, and you can walk with God. And then as believers, we just, a couple pointers to ask, is the walk that I profess to have actually seen in the way that I practice my life? Can people see in me a person who's rescued from the fall? And this week, how do I need to please God, not just with my talk, but with my walk? Enoch didn't talk about God. He didn't speculate about God. It wasn't that he had opinions about God. Enoch walked with God. So just a couple things, four things, I think. One, it should be not rushing into the same sins that the world does, but able to resist the sins that the world rushes into. A second way would be not living like Cain, who killed his brother, but walking with God and saying, I am my brother's keeper. How will I work to love my brothers and sisters in Christ and to love in deed and in truth? A third thing would be, how could I not, you know, walking with God, what would that look like? How could I not doubt what God has said, but learn to apply it to my life? Learn to hide his word in my heart instead of doubting his word. So not rushing into the same sins, not living like Cain who killed his brother, not doubting God's word. A fourth thing I thought of this week, not being selfish with what we have, but learning to serve God with all that we have. The one who's given us all these things, not to hoard them for ourselves, but who says, hey, your life's not here. Your life is in eternity. So are you learning to serve me with all that you have? Does your stuff have you, or do you have your stuff? That's what it means to walk with God. So Genesis 5 has shown us this record of man, a result of faith, and we'll just close looking here. It speaks of a relief from God. A relief from God. We've gotten all the way from Adam to Noah in these verses. Noah's name actually means rest. It means relief in the Hebrew language. You remember Lamech. We had a Lamech last week. He was the son of the great-great-grandson of Cain. And these two Lamechs are totally different. Cain's Lamech boasted of being greater than God. Seth's Lamech boasted that his hope was in God. And those who walk with God will discover the relief that God promises. And the amount of faith that Seth's line showed is really remarkable. They didn't see or know what God was going to do through Noah. But these saints of old showed their faith in God by the words they spoke, even by the names they gave their children, and by the way they lived their lives. And so I'll close this morning by just encouraging us. You know, we're not blazing a trail alone in life. We're not trying to do our work and raise our families and walk with God alone. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who testify to us of God's help through the centuries. It's like we're running a race. And I used to run on a track. My mom used to cheer for me all the time. It's like we're running a race. And people from heaven, the saints of old who trusted in God, are cheering, the book of Hebrews says. They're speaking to us of, this is not a race that goes on forever. There is a finish line. You will cross the finish line one day. God will give you relief as you go through this world. And the God who promised relief in a man named Noah, we'll learn about in the weeks ahead, is a God who has sent Jesus Christ now. And Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is hard to run in the world. It is tiring to walk with God in the world. Oftentimes, we don't struggle with knowing that it's right or that it's the thing we should do. We struggle with the weight that it is, with the difficulty that it is. I know I do. And Genesis 5 is teaching us, look, we have a Savior. He didn't just carry our sins away, but he invites us to walk with him that we might have rest with him. And God says, I want you to walk with me in the arms of my Son, Jesus Christ. We can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it in the arms of Christ. And walking with him is going to be better than anything else life could ever afford us. So let's pray. I invite you to pray with me. And let's ask God to help us believe this word and walk with Christ. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are that good instructor who sits next to us in our car. We truly are like student drivers, and we need constant correction from you. Thank you that you don't just say, park the car, and that you don't kick us out, or you don't get out of the car in anger. But thank you that you stick with us, Lord, and you constantly guide us and keep our feet on your path. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Thank you that he rose from the grave. And we thank you, Lord, that though it's still a struggle now in this world, that we still, all the same, we know you now and we walk with you now. And though we are facing death, we know that Christ will raise us from the grave. So help us, seeing your faithfulness then, to trust in your faithfulness now, each as we must. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.